Amen. Amen. Aren't you grateful for that? He's your shield and the lifter of your head when you're weary, wounded, tired, discouraged, feel like you can't go another step. Thank God that He is the lifter of your head. And that is an encouraging truth. So thank you, Mark. Thank you, choir and orchestra. You know, to echo what I said just a few minutes ago, let me just say this. Thank you, those of you who serve, who teach, who lead, who give. There are so many folks that work and serve in a variety of capacities in our church family. And when you couple that with a school that we have, where there are literally people and there are events and there are things that are ongoing here on our campus, week in, week out, there are a lot of moving parts to our fellowship, and I'm very, very thankful for all that you do. And so again, let me just put that plug in for Awana. If you're not currently involved in another form of ministry on Wednesday nights, I'm telling you, I don't know of any better way where you can serve and you can make an impact in the life of the child for Christ's sake. And you know, you may not see a return on that investment in this life, but I'm going to tell you something. There's coming a time when we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that even those who give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple will by no means lose their reward. And so when we labor, when we serve, when we give, with that in mind, that's what it's all about, right? That's what it's all about. So that being said, let me invite you to take your Bible, open up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And over the last couple of weeks, we have taken a close look at what Peter has written here toward the end of this epistle. In chapter 4, he has spoken of how we can suffer to the glory of God, what we do when we suffer. Well, in this fifth and final chapter, the theme is shepherding for the glory of God. And in the verses that we're going to look at here in just a few minutes, the Apostle Peter speaks directly to those who were the leaders of the church, those who were elders, those who were shepherds, and he has some words of instruction to give to these leaders. Tough times demand that God's people have true leadership. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, all right, you've said that this passage is going to deal with leaders, those who were leaders within the church, and so maybe this message doesn't really have that much by way of application for me since I'm not a leader in the church. Well, I'm glad that you think that, because whether you realize it or not, every single one of us lead in some measure. After all, leadership really, it's nothing more than influence. And all of us have influence to some degree. I think about leadership in the context of the home that dads and moms are to portray. I think about those who work, those who are managers. So listen, this is very, very much appropriate for all of us, even though in this passage we're going to look at, Peter is speaking directly to those who he describes as being elders, leaders of God's flock. So if you're there, 1 Peter chapter 5, let me invite you to stand with me. Let's begin reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you." Now, he's addressed the church for four chapters. These believers who were scattered all throughout Asia Minor. He's dealt with the nature of how they respond to persecution, their trials, unjust suffering, and really, chapter 4, he says, you're to live with the glory of God in mind. And so now he sort of switches gears and he speaks to the elders. I'm exhorting the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now listen to this, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, aren't you glad that one day the chief shepherd is going to appear? And he's coming for his flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In these verses, Peter speaks to the elders and specifically how they are to shepherd God's flock. And so I want to preach from that subject this morning, shepherding God's flock. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you speak into our hearts and lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned a moment ago, tough times demand that God's people have true leadership. And this was certainly true for Peter's readers. As they were under persecution for their faith, they needed faithful shepherds who would teach, who would lead, who would feed them in times of crisis. If judgment begins at the house of God, as Peter has said there in chapter 4, verse 17, then the house had better be in order so it won't fall to pieces. And so these leaders that Peter addresses here were to faithfully discharge their duties, and they were to lead the flock by example through both word and deed. Now, the metaphor of a shepherd, it's used frequently all throughout the Bible to describe God's leaders, the leaders of his people. In fact, you go all the way back to the book of Beginnings. There in Genesis, we read that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, each of these men were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. The Bible says that when the call of God came to him to lead the people of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage, we can find Moses there in the book of Exodus on the backside of a desert mountain tending his father-in-law's sheep. Moses was a shepherd. And in fact, you really see this shepherding imagery in Moses' ministry among the people. Moses represents a different type of leader. Moses is not the type of leader that the American mindset, such as the CEO type of mindset, would automatically think of. Moses was a shepherd leader. I'll tell you someone else who was a shepherd leader, and that's David. David was a shepherd turned king. He was anointed to lead and to watch over the Lord's heritage. In fact, Psalm 78 says that God chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. God brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, to watch over Israel, his inheritance. And the Bible says in Psalm 72 that David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I like that. He was a shepherd who led God's people according to the integrity of his heart, first and foremost, and then secondly, the skillfulness of his hands. We tend to get that reversed often when we're looking for leaders. Often the first thing that we are drawn to is the skillfulness of someone's hands, not so much the integrity of their heart. But shepherd leaders, the leaders of God's heritage, the first component is integrity of heart, first and foremost. Character comes first, and competency follows. And by the way, listen, when God calls someone to lead his people, often the first response is one of not feeling adequate for the task. I'm not qualified to do this. I don't feel like I fit the bill. Listen, it's not so much. Listen, you've heard it said, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. And that's true, and we see it over and over again all throughout the scripture. Now, this was not always the case with Israel's leaders. You study the Old Testament, and you'll find out that it was the leaders of the people who introduced idolatry to Israel later on in their history.
And so the prophet Jeremiah, he spoke against what he called wicked shepherds. Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. They, rather than leading for righteousness' sake and leading Israel to serve and worship the Lord, these worthless shepherds introduced idolatry and even led God's people away from the Lord. And so God speaks through the prophets, and Jeremiah in particular, and God says, I'm going to set up shepherds one day who's going to feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. Now, how does God say that he's going to do this? Listen, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. And see now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. So God is prophetically saying to his people that the Messiah who's coming, the Lord himself will be a faithful shepherd of his people. Now keep your finger here in 1 Peter 5. Flip over to John chapter 10. Go to John's Gospel chapter 10. And I want you to see what Jesus said about himself. How Jesus referred to himself. John 10 verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold or enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. Now, the Bible says here, John writes that it's a figure of speech that Jesus is using, and they really didn't understand what he meant. And so Jesus explains himself. Verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That is, there's only one way to be a member of God's flock, and you've got to go through the door. And Jesus says, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He says in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now look at this, verse 11. Look at what Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. And so for thousands of years of redemptive history, God had been preparing himself for a good and faithful shepherd who would lead his flock, who would provide pasture, satisfaction, salvation to his flock. And Jesus says, I am that good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There in the text, Jesus distinguishes between himself and those who are hired hands or hirelings. Those who are hired hands and not a true shepherd, doesn't own the sheep. He sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. In other words, the hired hand is not really in it because he loves the sheep. He flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. But again, Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. He says it again. I know my own, and my own know me. He lays down his life for the sheep. So here's the thing. When Peter is talking about shepherding sheep, He's writing in view of the Good Shepherd. In fact, keep in mind the instructions that Jesus himself, the Good Shepherd himself, gave to Peter in John chapter 21. After his death, after his resurrection, before his ascension, Jesus restores Peter three times after Peter had denied knowing Jesus three times. And there on the shore, Jesus speaks to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me? If so, feed my sheep." Three times, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." And so the thing is, the Lord is sort of telling Peter, rather directly, "Peter, I've got a goal and a purpose for your life. I want you to faithfully shepherd my sheep, lead my sheep." And that's exactly what we see Peter doing here in this epistle that he writes to these persecuted believers. As a shepherd who had walked with the chief shepherd himself, the apostle Peter is comforting and encouraging the lambs of God's flock. And here, he's calling their leaders into some accountability, making them aware of their responsibility as fellow elders. So here in this text, there are really three things that I want to point out to you. And I know I'm not going to get through all of these today, and we'll come back to this text next week. But here in this passage, Peter mentions some roles that are established, responsibilities that are outlined, and then some rewards that will one day be given. So if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Number one, notice some roles that are established. And Peter mentions these roles here in verse number one. You'll notice that he uses that term elders there in verse one to refer to the leaders of the church. He's not writing to one local congregation, but rather his letter is a circular letter intended to be read, circulated throughout all of the region where there were pockets and communities of believers. And so each of these local churches had their elders and had their leaders. Now in the New Testament, local assemblies were organized under the leadership of both elders and deacons. In fact, these two offices of the church are outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Criteria, qualifications for these two offices are mentioned there in that passage. In fact, we'll look at some of that next Sunday morning. We have the privilege of ordaining several men whom our church body has elected as deacons. So we get to do that next Sunday morning, and so that's why I want to come back to this text then. This word, though, that Peter uses here, elders, the Greek word, it's presbyteros. It was used in Jewish life to refer to those who were advanced in age, in life. They held rank or office. In fact, throughout Jewish life, the term was applied to members of the Sanhedrin, as well as to those who occupied, managed public affairs. The elders were the leaders of the people. They were older men whom the community recognized. Now you get into the early church, and among the early church, this term is applied to those who presided over local congregations, those who led the local church. In fact, the New Testament uses three terms interchangeably, each of which describe the same office. You've got those terms elders, bishops, and pastors. In fact, each of these words illustrate a different facet or component of a leader's responsibility. The word bishop, it's often translated as overseer. In fact, the Greek word, it's episkopos. In fact, you'll notice that that sounds like Episcopalian. That's where that word Episcopalian comes from. Same with Presbyterian. It comes from that word presbyteros. Both of those are different forms of church government that involve different hierarchies of leadership. In fact, in Episcopalian church government, there is one bishop who presides over several local congregations or districts. Those congregations of believers in Episcopalian government, they're not independent or autonomous, but the ultimate authority is in that bishop over that district or that denomination. Presbyterianism is a little bit similar, but there's not one bishop, but there are many elders. Now, you say, well, where do we fit in as Baptists? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I'm about to tell you. We are congregational in nature. In fact, people come to our church, and sometimes folks come to our church from different denominational perspectives and backgrounds, and they often want to know how we're set up. You know, they think, well, you're a Southern Baptist church, so does that mean that the president of the Southern Baptist Convention gives you direct orders? To which I say, no, that ain't how it works. Because in congregationalism, we are an independent, autonomous body of believers. And we, as a local church, we elect our officers. We elect our leaders. And so we're a congregational form of church government, led by pastors, served by those who were deacons, and approved by the congregation as a whole. That's congregationalism. Now, what's interesting is that in this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter uses all three of these words that are used throughout the New Testament to refer to the same office. Presbyteros, that's elder. Episkopos, bishop. Poimen, that's the Greek word that's translated as pastor. It literally means shepherd. And so a form of these three words are used in this passage as Peter is speaking to the elders, to the leaders of the church. And so you'll notice that he appeals to these elders as a fellow elder. That's how he begins there in verse number one. He refers to himself as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker in the glory that will one day be revealed. Now, as an apostle, Peter could have easily pulled rank, right? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't begin this passage by saying, so I exhort the elders among you as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was appointed by Jesus himself. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tout his own position. Rather than pulling rank, here Peter is demonstrating humility. And it's a humility that links arms with these other leaders, these other elders, and he's reminding them of the importance of their calling. He's saying, guys, listen, we're in this together. And here are the responsibilities that the Lord himself has given to us. And so his words here in verse 1 really emphasize the importance of the leader's relationship with Jesus Christ. He refers to himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The word he uses there, it's the same word we get the word martyr from. He's saying, well, he's referring to himself as a martyr. He hasn't died yet. Now, the thing is, we think of a martyr as being someone who is put to death for his or her testimony. Now, the thing is, the time would come in Peter's own life when he would be martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. History tells us that Peter would be crucified once the persecution under Nero would break out empire-wide. So he would become a martyr in the sense that he would die for his faith. But the word martyr that he uses here, it's a word that's descriptive of someone who simply tells what he has seen and heard, what he knows to be true. So when he's referring to himself as a fellow martyr, he's saying, listen, I have personally seen and I can personally testify to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I can testify that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the only sacrifice for sin. He is the only one who can save. He's not dead. He is alive. And Peter is saying, I can bear witness to that. I've personally seen it and know it to be true. So before he talks about position, what we do for Jesus, he's saying, listen, the first thing that you need to know is that who you are in Jesus is more important than what you do for Jesus. So he's putting things in their proper place. Listen, do you know that who you are in Christ is more important than what you do for him? Now don't confuse what you do with who you are. Now hear me when I say this. The ultimate purpose of your life, it's not having a position. That's not the ultimate end game, end goal of your life. Our identities can't be wrapped up in what we do, but in who we are. So before Peter is outlining for these leaders their responsibilities, the things that he wants them to do, he wants them to first of all meditate upon who they are in Jesus Christ. By the way, can I just say this? Maybe one of the reasons that we have a hard time when it comes to leadership and filling spots and serving and that kind of thing is that we've forgotten who we are in Jesus Christ. The ultimate price that he paid for us. You see, service in the body of Christ, it flows out of what Christ has done for you. We don't serve and we don't lead and we don't do things simply out of a sense of obligation. No, we should do so out of a sense of deep appreciation. Amen, Pastor. That was really good.
Amen.
There you go. I'll say it again. Obligation versus appreciation. Folks, it's a privilege to be able to lead. It's a privilege to be able to serve in any capacity. And it's all motivated out of the deep sense of love for Jesus Christ, knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. And it's only when we're confident in who we are as the people of God that we'll truly be content in what we do. And sometimes we're not content in what we're doing. It may be because we have lost confidence in who we are. And listen, this is true for you no matter if you're a teacher, no matter if you're an owner of a business, if you're a board president, if you're an officer of some kind, if you're a social worker, if you're a stay-at-home mom, or whatever the nature of your employment, whatever the nature of your job, whatever the nature of the position that you have, listen, what we do falls into place only after we know who we are. Don't ever get those two reversed. Who we are in Jesus Christ is of first importance. And sometimes people say, well, if I can just get that position, then my life will be worthwhile. If I can just get that job promotion, then I'll finally be able to just let everybody know that I'm worth something. Listen, it doesn't matter if you have a job, title, position, clout, whatever. Let me tell you where you can find real worth. It's in being a son or daughter of God himself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, when you know who you are in Jesus Christ and when you know whose you are, then everything else in life sort of falls into place. It's easy for us to lose sight of this. So these are some roles then that Peter mentions. Now, secondly, and I won't get much further than this, but there's some responsibilities here in this passage that are outlined specifically for those who were leaders within the local church. In fact, there are some principles for leadership here that apply to those who were elders, leaders in the local church, but there are some leadership principles that really apply to the nature of leadership in particular, regardless of what it is specifically that you do or how you lead or where you lead. So Peter is speaking to these elders, and so here's his main instruction. It's there in the first part of verse number 2. Notice he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. What is it that Peter says these elders are to do? He says they have the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God. Some translations say feed the flock of God or care for the flock of God. In fact, the word here that he uses, it's a form of that word poimen that's translated pastor or shepherd. It's a verb form of that word, and it refers to the overall care that must be given to the sheep. And so Peter knew that this was very important because this was the heart of the good shepherd himself. In fact, in John 21, verse 16, where Jesus says to Peter a second time, Simon, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus uses this very word here. He says, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. It's this same word, poimeno. Now, a shepherd has several tasks that he must perform in order to care for his flock. For starters, it was the shepherd's responsibility to protect the sheep from predators or thieves. The shepherd was responsible for leading the sheep into pasture so that the sheep could have an adequate diet. The health of the sheep was the shepherd's main concern. In fact, there were times when shepherds had to seek out the straying sheep that had wandered from the rest of the fold. Now, it's the character of sheep to follow a shepherd. I don't know if you realize this or not, but that's the way that God created these animals. Sheep must have a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep will not survive. They're exposed to the elements, predators. They have to have a shepherd. Now, goats, on the other hand, well, that's a different story altogether. In fact, you can go to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus told a parable about the difference of sheep and goats. And one day that the Lord himself in the judgment is going to separate unbelievers from believers, just like a shepherd would separate his sheep from the goats. There's a difference in the sheep and the goats. I did some research on goats versus sheep, and I found some interesting facts. You know, throughout history, and really even in parts of the East, parts of Africa, sheep and goats from a distance are almost identical. And simply looking on, no one but a shepherd could tell the difference between the two. And by the way, you read Jesus' parable, and when you understand that from an Eastern shepherd's perspective, sometimes goats and sheep almost look alike from a distance, but the shepherd knows the difference, sort of drives home this point that outward conformity, simply being a part of the crowd, that's not all that's required of us. Some people can look the part of a sheep. They can go where the sheep go. They can sit through services. They can give. They can even serve. They can even lead. But may not be genuine sheep. There's something that only the shepherd can see. And that's an unseen thing that really tells God whether we're sheep or we're goats. What is it? Well, in my reading, I was reminded of the fact that sheep, they have this reputation of being helpless, completely defenseless. They've always been that way. They're dependent upon their shepherd. Now, goats, on the other hand, goats have this reputation for being independent, opinionated, dangerous, even destructive to their surroundings. I had a deacon in the church I served who had goats, and I remember I was talking to him about his goats one day. I was at his house, and he was having a hard time keeping his goats in the pasture. And so his fence, I mean, he was having a terrible time with his fence. He had to get this fence so high. I mean, it had to be so, you know, wire cage because those things would get out. And I asked him the question, well, what kind of fence is it that you've got to have to keep your goats in the pasture there? And he basically said this, listen, if your fence won't hold water, it won't hold a goat. There's a difference in the nature of a sheep and a goat. They're two different species. The bottom line is this, shepherds protect sheep from their environment. Goat herders protect the environment from their goats. A sheep is led by its shepherd. A goat herder is led by his goat. There's a difference. Sheep follow the voice of the shepherd and trust him to lead them to food, to water, to safety. If they wander, which some do, the shepherd goes out. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one that's wandered away, brings it safely back to the flock. Goats, however, don't follow anyone. Goats march to the beat of their own drum. A herd of goats goes wherever it wants to go, and a goat herder follows behind. Instead of grazing in lush green pasture, goats browse. They forage for whatever strikes their fancy. Goats will pretty much eat just about anything. So here's the thing, that tells me that if I'm allowing myself to be led by God's Spirit, sensitive to the pull of God's Spirit, following the path of my good shepherd, then I'm a sheep. But if I'm headstrong, bent on going my own way, constantly pushing it back against God's Spirit, then perhaps there's not been a true change in my life, and I may be a goat. So really the thing that the shepherd sees in his sheep It's a spirit of yieldedness and surrender to him. Let me ask you a question. Does that characterize your life? Are you submissive to the Good Shepherd? Do you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? A supernatural change. Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your life has been changed by the living Lord and that you truly are one of his sheep? You belong to his flock. And so listen, Peter is saying here to these leaders, he's saying, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising the oversight thereof. That word, exercising oversight, it means to diligently look into something. He's saying, listen, look into the flock. Feed the flock. Lead the flock. Love the flock. Nourish the flock. Constantly point the flock to the chief shepherd himself, the good shepherd himself. And in fact, when Peter gives this responsibility, he's going to mention three ways that shepherds, leaders, elders are to go about their task. And I don't have time to get into that this morning. But essentially, he says they're to do it with a spirit of willingness, a spirit of eagerness, and they're to do it with an attitude of meekness. It's essentially what he says there in verses 2 and 3. And so, serving, leading, the flock of God, it's not for the faint of heart. Leadership in life is not for the faint of heart. And that's true regardless of the nature of leadership. Let me ask you this question, though, when it really comes down to it. Can you say with rock-solid confidence, I know that I belong to God's flock. I know, like Peter, I could say, witness. I've learned from personal experience who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I know beyond the shadow of all doubt that he's changed my life. I've seen him. I've heard him. I'm a sheep that knows the voice of my shepherd. Would you stand with me for prayer? I've got to stop here. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Those who lead the flock are under shepherds. Jesus Christ himself is the chief shepherd. And I think the main application of this text this morning that I really want to drive home is simply this. Do you know the chief shepherd? Do you know him? If not, then listen, right now, in an attitude of repentance and faith, why not cry out to him, turn from your sin and trust him? Say, Lord, I want to be a sheep in your fold. A sheep that hears the voice and follows the leadership of my good shepherd. The one who laid down his life for the sheep. And I'll tell you what Peter is doing in this passage for these elders, for these leaders. He's saying, listen, leadership in the family of God needs to be patterned after the leadership of Jesus himself. There was no greater leader than the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, he didn't lead the way that some folks say you ought to lead. On the night before he was arrested, and just before he died on the cross, he got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Demonstrated servant leadership. That's the kind of leadership that the New Testament advocates. That's true for those who lead the flock of God. That's true for those of you who are managers. It's true for husbands and wives. There's so much we can glean from this text. Lord, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for your word. And Peter's writing from experience here. He knew the Good Shepherd. Who he was established. And that determined what he did. Lord, help us not get those two things reverse. Some people think, well, if I can join the church, then I can earn my way to heaven. That's not how it works. Or sometimes folks say, well, if I can just get that position, then that will mean that my life is worthwhile. And that's not how it works. What matters is who we are and whether or not we know the Good Shepherd. Lord, those this morning who've never been saved, I pray, Lord, that they would turn from sin and trust Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, they'd be willing to go forward publicly through believers' baptism and publicly declare their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So whatever decisions we have to make today, Lord, help us to do so for Christ's sake. Amen.